Certainly want to say a pleasant good afternoon to everyone. Truly, it's a joy to be here in St. Vincent, and it actually only dawned on me as I landed that it's been so long since I've been back. But nonetheless, it's good to see the faces and the familiar ones that I know, and even the new ones as well. And I too would like to extend greetings of all the saints, particularly those in Saddlers, to you. And we know that much preparation has gone into this conference, and the Lord is faithful. And we trust that even as I stand before you to just give this brief introduction to the passage that we'll be taking up, that the fruit may linger with us even after we leave. These conferences I personally always dub as a mountaintop experience, simply because we're able to elevate into God's thoughts for us, for His own, and to enjoy as He speaks personally to us and to us from His Word. But we must go back. But we celebrate and rejoice in the God of the mountain is also the God of the valley. Turn with me your Bibles firstly to the Gospel of Mark. Before I get to the portion, I just want to just read a brief scripture there. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. Then he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready. Another portion reads, willing, but the flesh is weak. The book of Romans, and our portion, chapter 13, I will read from 10 to the end. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, (clears throat) 14 to 17. Sorry, I want to just connect, so I'll read verse 1 and then we go to 14. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocational calling wherewith you are called. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speak the truth in love, may go up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. And lastly, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, five to seven. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. I've been given this task to speak to us concerning this all important but very simple topic, but yet so vital. And that is, it is high time to wake out of sleep. And forgive me because I've tried my best to capture the outline, and we do thank the Lord for my slide, but it will be a bit challenging for some who are at the back to see all that is there, but as best as I could, I will go through it in the short time that I have. As I present the book of Romans, Ephesians 4, Matthew 25. We had this morning a very beautiful setting forth of the tone for this conference, and that is understanding the times. And as we have heard so aptly expressed this morning, that we are in this time of the Lord's rejection. And nonetheless, he is still Lord. We have the Lordship, we have the headship, and also we have such a great treasure that is found in him as we embrace him as such. But the tendency is for us to look at the things that are around us and get our eyes off the Lord. And why I say it's a tendency, because it is that which is prevalent for all believers. Because as we have in Romans, Romans presents to us very distinct truths that have been given to the Apostle Paul as he looked at believers as those who are strong. And when we get to chapter 13, he's expressing to us from 13, 14, and 15, having looked at these wonderful truths, how are we then to live? What are the things that are to characterize us as we press on for the Lord Jesus Christ? And the portion that we read, I always liked how it is expressed, because he puts it squarely back at the center. And that is what the Lord has given to us, is his love. As we go to the portion, it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. This word knowing is a very important word that we must take as we are looking in the understanding of the times. And that is that which is, as we have it, having full consciousness of the facts, to be sensible to the situation, the things, the circumstances that is going on, it brings before us something of discernment. And I like this question that is given to us. I have several references, as you will see. I didn't put down all because the board cannot take on all that is there. But let me just read Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil things, and a wise man hath discerneth both time and judgment. The aspect of discernment. When we look at the priestly family that was consecrated to us in the book of Leviticus, chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, something peculiar was done to each priest. As Moses would take the lamb of consecration and the blood that was produced from the slaying of the animal, he took it and he anointed the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe of the priest Aaron first, and also of his sons. And Aaron, we know, pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had that ear which was wakened morning by morning to hear the voice, to hear the instruction of the Father as a dependent one. And not only that, his hand, which was full in service and devotion for God. And not only that, his feet, because it displayed that moral uprightness, so much so that as John looked upon him as he walked, he says, "Behold, look intently at the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But we are the priestly family. And to us as well, we have the anointing upon the ear, the thumb, and the big toe. I want to focus, because it is for us to know, to have discernment, to have this knowledge, to have the perception of God's mind, God's thoughts, and the ways that he is working in this time that we're in. I know what I like about the beautiful thing about this. God would not have us to be ignorant concerning anything. All that we need to know is given to us right in the canon of Scripture. Because he spoke, as we know, in times past, the prophets are by his people to the prophets, but in these last and closing days, he's speaking to us in and through the person of his son. And we have it all here for us to peruse, to study as the admonition that we got this morning, so that we may understand God's mind. But it is important for us to know, and it's important for us to understand the time. Because what is a time, or the high time, the period? It is that which brings before us the certain definite time. God has dealt with man throughout the centuries in different ways, according to his dispensational ways, according to his purposes, and according to his minds. But in these last and closing days, he is working to fulfill, to bring us into the good of all that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to usher in the day to come. And he does it as the Son. But he has left. He has left us here. And the day which the apostle is speaking about, he describes it in two peculiar ways. In the first instance, we hear him saying, the night is far spent. The night is far spent. And this is speaking of the absence of our Lord. The time. He is the Son who has set. And he has left this scene physically. He is living in our hearts through the Spirit of God. We are aware of this. But he has left this scene. And this time that we are living in is deemed as the night. And we are here. But what characterizes it? It is characterized by moral darkness. It is characterized by fleshly activity. It is characterized by evil deeds. He says it himself, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And this is the time that we are in. And because as believers, we are to be sensible to this fact, that this is a condition. Many times, many get discouraged, you know, when they see the lawlessness, when they see the deeds that individuals are doing, when they see that is a sin is prevalent, right seems wrong and wrong seems right. And many get discouraged by these things. We are hearing even this morning as we are touching on the civil rights that many are pressing. Rights to have a relationship with the same sex and all these things. And many get discouraged. But we ought to be to recognize that, listen, these things didn't caught God by surprise. It is a time that we are living in. The right time. And we ought to be sensitive of that fact. But there is something encouraging about it. And that is, he says that the day is at hand. And what is that? It speaks of the day of Christ. The day that the Lord Jesus Christ will usher in, the time of our deliverance from this moral scene. And what a glorious and wonderful event that will be. And it is so special to us. Because we are not left here and would be abandoned in this scene. But there is coming a day when we shall leave this veil of tears. When we shall leave this darkness. And he who is the light shall come and take us to be with himself. But there are several things that we ought to recognize. And it's the first thing is to see the character that marks the day. What are some of these things that we are to be sensitive about? It's the fact that there will be sleepiness or sleepy saints. And the portion that I introduced was with the disciples, the inner circle who had gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see what he described, that there with the believers is a willingness, you know. There's a willingness to watch with the Lord 1 hour. That hour is a time where he says, listen, a little while I'm with you, and a little while I'm not with you again. He limits it to just an hour. But nonetheless, there is a desire to watch. But what happens? The flesh takes over. There is weariness. There is tiredness that comes in. And there is a state of slumber, which at times, many are guilty of ourselves, are guilty of. We know that many soldiers, they would have to watch the camp right throughout the night. And some are given increments of 4 or 3 hours. And that's how even in the book, the scriptures, the night is broken up, the first watch, second watch, third watch, incremental of 3 hours. But what happens when you're in with your weapon guarding, sooner or later, standing in one place, the tendency is to fall asleep. And I could tell you from personal experience, you have to do so many things not to fall asleep. But notice, it is standing in one place. Because there is inactivity. And because of that inactivity of the believers, the sleepiness comes in. Listen, the hands that are busy for Christ are going to stay on fire with him. Are going to continue in the walk with him. Are going to recognize that he is approaching. There is in our wait an anticipation for his arrival. And as we had in the book which was given, Luke 12, and the verses that were read, the waiting, the watching, and the working. These three must go together. And it's a remedy to overcome the sleepiness, but also drunkenness. And as Thessalonians express it, they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. It's a party spirit. It is one where one is engaged in the activities of the flesh, to the self-gratification, and to an excess. But what does the scripture says? Be not be drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And that is the remedy that must be applied as well. The others are there, but there is a positive that I want to touch. Because this is important for us as believers, is to recognize the provisions that the Lord Jesus Christ has made. And I thank God for that. In that he is aware. The scripture says he knows our frame. The Lord knows how weak we are. And there are provisions that he gives. And the first thing is for us to recognize who we belong to. There must be a distinction. And we are children of the day. We are not children of the night. And therefore, as we are children of the day, we must bear the image of him who is light. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 and verse 12 and then 9 verse 39. He says, I am the light of the world. And in Philippians 2, Paul admonishes us to walk as showing ourselves as little lights, of whom you shine as little lights or little stars in this dark world. That is the positive things that we are to engage in. And in the second aspect, it is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says to us, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in these things, but rather, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You know what this tells me? Paul at this point in time is writing and he is in the Roman Empire. He's occupied. And one of the things he realizes, it's a time for war. And that is what we must come to in sensitizing, in being aware, being sensible of the time that we are in. It's a time for warfare. And what is needed is the armor. Listen, for don't think for a moment that the enemy is going to ease up on his attack on the believer. Don't think for a moment that he is going to slack off and say, let me get him a day. You know, in these days, when there's warfare, you hear them come and sign an agreement for at least a day of peace. A day where they don't launch any rockets and bombs. This is not the devil. He is always with his emissaries in an onslaught against the believer. And at times we forget that we are in a war. Listen, we must be militant. We must be those who are ready to fight and fight on. Because the time is not yet for us to put down arms. It's rather for complete defense. And notice something about this armor. Because the Roman armor, what made them successful is that their armor was an all-around armor. There was a protection from the side flanking attack on both sides, right hand and also the left, and also the frontal attack as well. And that is the armor that he's referring to. And he lists several things. We're going to go through them, of course, as we begin to expound. But it is that which pictures the provisions, the protection that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. And notice how it is characterized. It is the armor of light. And also he says, put ye on, bring it straight down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is so precious. I wonder if we are aware of the times that we are in. It is high time to wake out of sleep. We'll come back to that. As we get to Ephesians chapter 4, at the outset, he beseeches us to walk worthy of the Lord, to walk worthy of the vocation, that we are called, the calling that he has given to us. And in verse 2, he lists the character of the walk. It is to be in all lowliness and humility of mind. And with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Again, love is brought to the focus. And as we had before, it's to owe no man anything but owe him love. And so it is for us as well. In verse 5 to 6, we have the working of the Godhead administratively. All that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is doing comes out there. In verse 7 to 11, we have the gifts and the gifted men given to the assembly. Those that the Lord has given in provisions for the edification of the body of Christ to become into that mature and perfect man. But then in verse 12 and 13, we have the reason or the purposeful working of the gifts within the assembly. These are the things that the Lord has dispensed for. But when we get to verses 14 to 17, it is a time for a change or renewing. It is a time for a change. And these things must be exhibited in our lives. In the first, we recognize in verse 14, he says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slate of men. And cunning craftiness whereby they line where to deceive. It is important for us to move on towards stability. It is so sad When individuals begin, and sooner or later they stop, they move on, because they only hear something that's nice over there, that which excites the flesh, and they're gone. But that is not so to mark us, because we are those who have been given the word of God. Then in verse 15, we have the oneness of Christ, which comes out, because speaking the truth in love may go up unto him, and all things which is the head, even him. And as we had this morning, he nourishes us. He provides all that is needed for us. In verse 16, we have the spiritual maturity that is needed. And in verse 17, we have the change walk. All these things are necessary. But notice something that comes out is that unity, that oneness that is given, it is with all believers. Every joint has a purpose, and every joint supplied all that the body needs of. There is none one who can say there is important, or not one that is to be left out. It is all, to be all coming to the unity of faith, as he describes it. And these things are important because as we move on, as we press on for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to left any behind. We are to all be sensitized to the things that are coming in. And therefore, he picks up where he leaves off from verse 2, where in verse 17, therefore, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind, but notice having the understanding darkened. But verse 20, summarize it, ye have not so known Christ. Or ye have not so known the Christ. Because it's a head with a body. And there is complete oneness in Christ. And these things are so beautiful for us to maintain as we go on. When we get to Matthew chapter 25. If in Ephesians we have the admonition to awake and to be sensitive to the times that we are living in. And in Ephesians, we have the beseeching to walk. In Matthew 25, we have the practical outworking needed to sensitize ourselves of the time that we are in. And to awake and to recognize, even as Romans 5:14 tells us, to awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give the right. Why? Because the time of our deliverance draweth nigh. And he lists this very simple parable that has such a tremendous impact in the lesson that it teaches us. It says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet them. To meet him, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. There's something seemingly similar in the activity of all, in that all tarried, all slept, all heard his voice, and all arose and all trimmed. And that is something. But you see, there are those who are real and those who are unreal. But there is sleepiness that is taking place. But there is something different. And the difference is in the authenticity. Because not all had the oil, which speaks of the Spirit of God. Not all were prepared. Not all, as it were, went in. Not all were accepted by him. Not all were his own. And that is the distinction. We cannot tell, because as we heard this morning, this is the time of 2 Timothy, where it's not the house as it was in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, it is seen as a great house. And in there, it seems as if there is the real and the unreal. But thanks be to God, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And we must be sensitive to the fact that in our midst, there are those who are genuine and those who are not. But nonetheless, it's important for us to keep pressing on and holding the gospel message.
to seek to bring them out so that they too can get well. And then also, if a man purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. So notice there is a preparation for the work that is necessary, but it comes with a separation unto Christ. That is necessary. As I close, there's an admonition. And the admonition is to simply realize that the Lord's is nigh. The time of the believer's deliverance is fast approaching. Are we prepared? Are we occupied? Are we working, watching, waiting? Are we in the good of all that the Lord has done and is secured for us? He is on the throne, waiting. The Father said to him, you sit down here until I make thy enemies thy footstool. But until then, we are to be those who are looking and waiting for his son from heaven. Mary, seek the admonition to not allow that stupor, sleepiness, attitude to be the prevailing element in our lives individually or collectively as an assembly, but rather to be alert, to be sober, to be vigilant, to be militant for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake.
A very good presentation, but I am challenged with the well outlined, nicely followed, excellent work followed all the way through. Being the person that I am, and that most persons who know me know me to be, I'm challenged by the era that speak of change. It is high time that we understand that this warfare has deprived us of many of our youths. Don't know if it's the same all over, but globally, I mean, in St. Vincent, most of our youths have diminished. In your presentation, I read the time for change. What sort of changes can be made to, as we awake in this time of warfare, to revive our youth community?
Brother Palmo's question. The question is, every has to be a change. We have to define change from what to what. So therefore, before I want to ask a question that would then lead up to Brother Palmo's question. And the question is, what may have caused or what we can suspect are the reasons why there are drunkenness and sleepiness? Because if we have to wake out of sleep, and a change has to take place, then we have to analyze what the problems are. So therefore, as we would have read, there are drunkenness, there are sleepiness. What do we consider to be the contributing factors to drunkenness, sleepiness? Then we can then move to the change.
Something all of us have to be conscious of, and it was knowing, conscious knowledge. But lives need to be lived in light not of the rapture, but in light of the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is said that the coming of the Lord is more written about in the New Testament than any other subject in relation to divine things. But there is a difference between the rapture and there is the difference between the appearing. The rapture is for us. The appearing is for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I believe much believers lose sight of this aspect of the coming of the Lord. Because we look for the rapture. We know the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And we who are alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But the appearing, the manifestation, the unveiling of Christ, this is what is being emphasized by the Apostle Paul more than the rapture. Peter, Jude, John, all of them speak about the appearing of the Lord Jesus in light of that day of display. I tell you, if we have our minds and our hearts occupied with that time, it is going to regulate our walk here. Because this is the time of display. This is the time what you have done now will be put on display. What I have done for Christ will be put there and will be seen. But what is gripping the heart even of the Apostle Paul when he was on his way to be beheaded by Nero? He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge should give me. He said, not only me, but all day that love is appearing. And you find, when you lose sight of this aspect, there are going to be sleepiness. There are going to be slumber. And the verses that we have read in Matthew and also in the book of Ephesians. But here he tells them, he says that knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. It's high time to see and really what sin is, you know. It's high time to say, listen, let me wake up and realize my Lord is going to come to set this world right. But right now, this fact. How is my outlook in light of that day of display? When his glory shall cover the earth as the water covers. When he shall put down all rule and authority. When he shall come to be glorified and admired in all his saints. Saints, it will be a glorious day. Glorious day. And this is what Paul is speaking right now. Man, the day is coming. Let us wake up the day of this day and live lives and rise to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
When we talk about change, where does it begin? Does it begin with me telling you to change? I think we too often use that approach. When change is necessary, it has to begin with me. And it has to be lived out in the life. It's something that comes from our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Should be an enjoyment of our part on who he is. It should be an enjoyment of living a life in association with him. He is our life. He is our all, really. But if we are not enjoying that ourselves, then that has a very negative effect on all the others. We've talked about our young people. Why do not our young people come along with us? Are we so attracted personally ourselves to the Lord Jesus that they will be attracted too? the Apostle Paul with Timothy. He says, "You're my son." And he treated him as a son in the faith. He worked with him. He took him with him. They worked together in the Lord's work. It was a cooperative effort. And, you know, it's fun to serve the Lord together. It should be. It could be. And it is when it's practiced. It's not a dry thing. It's not a driving force. It's a compelling force. If the Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my word. You will keep my sayings." It's a love relationship. And if we ourselves are in love with the Lord Jesus and want our children to come with us, and we do things with them to serve the Lord together and enjoy that, well, our young people follow along. If we do our own things and let our young people do their own things, well, the results are what we see now. But today is the first day of the rest of our life. We don't want to, you know, hammer on negative things. That's not the purpose. A purpose is, from now forward, how do we go? And do we involve our young people? Do we encourage them? Do we put them to work? Some of you may remember, and I look around the room and I see some in this room who have been with us on MAG teams in the Caribbean. There were 12 in St. Lucia and 6 in Trinidad, and many of you here sitting in this room are with us there. We had fun together. We served the Lord together. There were souls saved. The saints were encouraged. You know, and there's so many possibilities to do that. It takes a little effort, to be sure. It might cost a little bit, but that's all right. It's a good investment. And we need that. And I encourage, our young people need to be encouraged. They need to be involved. Take them along. Show them how to do it. Let them lead the singing somewhere. Let them speak for the Lord in the open air, whatever it may be. Help them with a Bible, a DVBS program. There are so many things that our young people, they're looking for things to do. But, you know, it's easier for us to just sit home and sit back and relax. And, yes, we can enjoy superficially some of the things that we have in Christ. But to make them live and real is what's needed. And I look around the room and my heart hurts, too, because I haven't seen many young people here at this conference. Oh, where are our dear young people? We need them. They need us. The Lord is looking for faithful ones who will work with the young. May God lovingly plead with us to do that.
I would like to strengthen a point that our brother just raised. Change begins with me. And I like to use an example. Nehemiah. When he learned from his brethren what happened to the city, Jerusalem, the city of their God, he was saddened. And what he did? He went in prayer and fasting. He went in prayer and fasting. And the Lord began to work things out. When he went to Jerusalem, he went at night to survey the city. Those who were there did not even know why he was there. They didn't even know why he was there. But he was the one who led the restoration of that city. And so change, it need to begin with us as individual, to begin with us as individual.
Now brethren, we want to be orderly. Questions are going to come, but let's stick to the portion that is before us. Okay, let's open up the portions that are here, because we have questions. We have questions not only about the young people, the old people too, and the middle age. There are some things I will not answer. I'm glad Larry answered it, because I still have children, and you're praying for them that they go on and continue in the things of the Lord. Okay, and all of us make mistakes. And if we look back, we said we could have done things differently. But I will say also, I have worked with young people. I have pumped my life into them.
And I tell you, some made you cry like a baby. And you says, what more you could have done? You feel like the Lord. You say like Peter, Lord, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. There's two sides to everything. There are those that you find have a heart. Some you work hard. And I will never forget, I brought a young man here. The last youth conference. Wonderful young man. I tell you, man, break my heart. You think only women break your heart, break people's heart? Eh? Young man broke my heart. And I tell you, I'm begging the Lord to help me to get over it. I still go after him. It's painful. When you work hard and you look and see, and sometimes the system just come and pick them up and gone with them. You think it's easy? But brethren, we want to occupy ourselves with what is here, what it means to wake up for us who are here. Those who are not here, we cannot talk to them, but we are here. So open up the portion for me, please. I want to go home with something. Alright? I want to go home with what it means that the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us armor of light. I need some help. So the questions are going to come, but let the questions be settled and curtail around what the portion the brethren are exercised to open up.
We are with what is before us. When we recognize all the issues that we are faced with, that up to now we are not dealing with. We are good at philosophy, at Bible talks, but down to earth things that must be done. When you wake up and see it has to be done, it must be done. And I mean, I've been beaten and battered for many things, but one thing I know, that I really have a true and honest zeal for Christ, knowing what he has brought me through. And that is something I don't think anyone could deny. But I am burnt with a desire for not only a revival for every person, whether old, young, but who. But we would have read in God's word that every tree has its seed in itself. That means that a tree, every tree, would produce a young tree, so that when that tree is old, the young tree takes over, it comes up and goes on. If we neglect this most important part of our assembly life, then we are only talking and we would die and everything would go flat. And some people would say, this is the time in which we live. What are we to do? Is it my responsibility being having awakening and say, yes, let me go and pray like Nehemiah? Or is it all of our responsibility? Can we do it collectively? Can we really find ways to really do this thing? Yes, the brother spoke well. He did so much. But was it an assembly effort? Can we do it together? Every time I ask that we do something together, I have been told over and over, that cannot be done. Many brothers could relate to that. That can't be done. Why? Can't we agree on one thing? Not even a day of prayer together? Do you know that we have not yet agreed on something like that? It's time for us to wake up. Stop mumbling and wake up.
But 1 second, brother. Listen, brethren, all of us here can get up and say some kind of exercise we have in relation to assembly growth, assembly problems. But this is not a place now to have my personal exercise come forward. We want to see what the Spirit of God is going to say to us collectively. And all it is, we have to learn to trust the Spirit of God to answer questions. It's not that we are killing anybody exercise. or anyone taking things personal. What we are saying, brethren, let's take up the scriptures that the brethren are exercisable. And you will find out of these things, God is going to answer questions that we have. We have to learn to trust the Spirit of God to answer questions. And don't I push my agenda because I want to get this addressed. So all we want to say, brethren, is if we follow what the brother has set before us and the scriptures and the exercises that are coming tomorrow and the next day, you will find all these things that we are concerned about, the Spirit of God is going to address. So let us follow the scriptures that we have set forth, that we will take up, and not after when we finish, nothing has been taken up here. Okay? So brethren, let's look at the scriptures, and please open it up for the benefit of the saints.
Yes, what you want to bear in mind is that what is written here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Let us not forget this. And this is Paul writing here to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 from verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, that is our responsibility. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. That is our responsibility. For the time will come, and I must say the time has come, that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So in spite of what is happening, even if you see young people leaving, we need not to compromise the truth that is written in the word of the Lord to keep them. Because I often say that if the Spirit of God, through the word of God, cannot keep the young people, my effort, your effort, and I say effort, carnal effort, bringing music, compromise in one way or the other, I'm saying that we are just wasting time. Okay? We cannot in any way compromise the truth that is written in the word of the Lord in order to keep young people. We know that there are a lot of distractions out there, and they are like the children of Israel. Give us a king like the nations around us. When the Lord went to Samuel, Samuel said to the Lord said to Samuel, if they want a king, give them a king. In other words, they want to let them go. Because they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. So these are things that we need to keep in mind, dear brethren. Let us continue to do what we are doing, preach the word and so on, do what we have to do. And the Spirit of the Lord will do the rest. Amen.
Encourage ourselves in the Lord as that Baptist is trying to help us to stick to the scriptures that we have here. Brethren, we had young people in our fellowship who was doing everything with us. I was so glad I came away for a little while some years ago, and when I went back, a young family was carrying on the Bible class that I used to have with children. Today, you don't even know where to find them. So it's not a matter of they had nothing to do.
And it was so nice to see the way that they did the work amongst the children to get them to do things. And even help them to make little crafts and things of that kind, which was the sort of thing that we did in those days. The only thing was that the things were expensive because we had to buy them from the shops and to make like the airplanes and whatever children used to make in those days. So it's not for the ones. It's not for not working together with them. But it is a time when, you know what, something was said to Timothy, that as from a child, you knew the Holy Scriptures, which was able to make you wise unto salvation. So it's not just to be able to teach others, but to teach ourselves and to be faithful to the Lord. This is what God is looking for in the day in which we live. It is high time to awake out of sleep. It was expressed before that sleep come through inactivity. You won't get drunkenness. You won't get drunk if you didn't tamper with the people will call it the devil booze, whatever the case might be. The spirit that people take things into their bodies that affect their brain. And matter for us was touched upon, I think it was by Brother Watkins, in relation to the consecration, the anointing of the air, the right tongue, and the great toe of the right foot. Every one of us need that experience from the living God. And if we're going to stand in this day in which we live, it's not a matter of having an agenda, aiming at other people. Just get ourselves right with the Lord and work and learn to work with others. God help us that we remain faithful to Him. And let's concentrate on the scriptures that we have here today. It will help us. And then we might be able to help our young brethren.
Just a few quick remarks on the portion in Romans 12 and in relation to time, for time is really fast going in relation to what has been said before us. It says in verse 11 that knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep. The Spirit of God is challenging all of us. That sleep has betaken us so far as this passage is concerned. Now a sleeping man is not a dead man. A sleeping man has life. A dead man has no life. But looking at the two, you don't see any difference. It's not easy, and I should put it that way, it's not easy to discern the difference. But the Spirit of God is sounding two alarms. You know, my wife and I, we have two different cell phones. And every morning, the two cell phones goes off. And they have two different alarm sounds. But even though they're all connected to Lime, they don't alarm at the same time. But they're two alarms. The Spirit of God in verse 11 is sounding one alarm. And this is alarm within our hearts. Are we going to hear this alarm that we are not as conscious as we ought to be about the things that the Spirit of God wants us to be conscious about? An alarm is to wake us The Spirit of God, by the Word of God, is speaking to me. He says, Sam, you are somewhat sleepy. You're not sensitive to some things, but I want you to be sensitive. It's wake up, open your eyes, look around, see. A daytime is around it's getting towards daytime. The dawn is on the doorstep. It's time to get up, Sam. And verse 11 is emphasizing that the day is right near ahead of us. And he wants us to be early risers. Don't wait till the day to wake up. Before the dawn itself, he wants us to be awake for the few moments before the day comes. Beloved, this is a challenge that very little time is left. For now is our salvation. Now the salvation is the third part of our salvation. We know that salvation is in relation to the penalty of sin, the power of sin, but the presence of sin. That third aspect is nearer than when we believe. Verse 11 has the day in view. That's one alarm because the day is in view. But the second alarm is in verse 12. Because of the moral darkness, the night is more discussed in verse 12. So these two alarms, like the two cell phones in our homes in the morning, one is in relation to the day that is coming, but one is in relation to the night that is passing. Beloved, we need to be conscious of the darkness around us. And for these reasons, knowing that there's a blessedness away ahead of us, and the time of our reward and reckoning and the day is ahead of us. Let us recognize too that darkness is around. And this world in which there's darkness, we need to put some light into the place. And that's why the armor of light is to shine in the night. We need to be early risers. We also need to be eager risers. It's daytime. It's expectancy. It's time to get up and look forward to something wonderful. It's time to be energetic, enthusiastic because of salvation. Beloved, am I awake? Am I conscious? Am I early riser spiritually? Am I an eager riser spiritually? Am I conscious of the day that is coming and of the night that is around me? Beloved, it's time to wake up to what God is interested in.
Just thought to make a brief comment in relation to what is before us. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. And there is a verse in Isaiah which I want to draw your attention to. Isaiah chapter 21 and verses 11 and 12. And this brings us to our responsibility. Isaiah 21, 11 and 12. It says, the burden of Duma, he calleth me out of Seir, watchman. We must be aware of our responsibility as watchmen. Watchmen are not supposed to be asleep, should be alert at all times, and be watching for souls, watching for souls. Watchman, what of the night? How far it is? How far is the night? The night is far spent, is the answer. And the watchman, from his lookout, would reply, the morning cometh. The morning is coming, but the night is also coming. The morning for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but the night for those who don't know Him. So the watchman cannot afford to be asleep. He has a responsibility as before the Lord.
Galatians 2. Romans 13. Verse 11 says, and know, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. When someone is sleeping, you can awake them in many ways. Sometimes you call and they respond. Sometimes you have to literally shake them and then they respond. The Spirit is the one that calls. And everyone that belongs to the Lord, when the Spirit speaks, they would respond. Sometimes the Spirit not only speaks, but He shakes. And when He does, when the Spirit of God touches, speaks, there is always a response. And we are told in relation to our salvation. So the awakening here is pertaining according to what we have there. If we continue, that knowing it is high time to be wakened out of sleep for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And Brother Rice spoke of the three aspects of salvation. And the part that we are called to be awakened from as it relates to our salvation, it was said this morning, it is the uptaker. And Titus chapter 2, I want us to look at that verse. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. There's a progression here. We are not only just experience God's salvation to be delivered from sin. But there is a progression. Now that we are saved, God's salvation is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And how are we to live? We are to live soberly. Somebody who just wake up, they're not sober. They're trying to get themselves together. And that's why it says we must wake up. Wake up. Get ourselves together. Live soberly. Righteously. And godly. In this present world. Verse 13 is lovely. It's lovely. Because that is what we are called to wake up and to look for. Looking for that blessed. Ah, what a hope. It's one of joy. Looking for that blessed hope. And
the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those virgins in Matthew, they were looking for their bridegroom. However, it was only those who were saved by God's grace entered in. And beloved saints, that is what we are called to be awakened from. Get ourselves ready for that day when we will see the Lord Jesus in all his glory. And it is always said, we would say, if I had only known, this was what I would have been getting into, I would have said, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.
In the book of Titus, which was just read, chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that has salvation attached to it for all men, that grace of God has appeared. So let us realize all men are not saved, but God has sent his salvation for the benefit of all. And it is very important to realize that this is the person who is being set before us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now coming back briefly to Romans chapter 13, and verse 11. The Lord Jesus said elsewhere, I, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Right now this world is in darkness because the Lord has gone back to heaven. So he says to us, his people, you are the light of the world. I've left you to shine down here. He wants me to shine. He wants you to shine. But verse 11 is saying really, of Romans 13, that knowing the time, that now it is already time. Okay? We don't have to wait for some event or so on to take place. It is already time. This expression, now it is high time, is literally it is already time. So we don't have to wait for anything. He is saying, get up. It is already time to awake out of sleep. As Brother Sam said just now, the difference between a man of the world and a believer who is not walking right is that one is completely dead, but the other one is asleep. So it is to the believers that he's saying, awake. He wants me to put on the armor of light. He wants me to behave in a way that brings glory to the Lord Jesus by my reflecting his light into a dark world. And so our salvation, he says, is nearer than when we believe. So the time has traveled on. And the Lord Jesus is about to return. So he's saying to us who belong to him, awake. Verse 12 says, the night is far spent. We don't have long now to wait until the return of Christ. But remember, the coming of the Lord is mentioned in two parts. The rapture and the appearing. The rapture is for the church. Some people argue, I do not see the word rapture in the Bible. Well, I am very sorry, because the word rapture is a good dictionary word that explains what is meant by the return of the Lord to snatch his children away. There is a bird, or a set of birds really, called raptors. And this is where the idea comes from. A raptor like the eagle, the hawk, and others can stay way up in the air, look down on the ground and see an object for their food or whatever. That bird swoops down, picks up the object, flies off again. I don't see anything wrong with that. The Lord Jesus Christ is describing that very thing. That he is going to swoop down. He is going to catch us up and away. And we will go into heaven itself. Never to return to this wicked world. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rapture the church. Come down, snatch us up, fly off again. We will never come back to this earth. This is the picture of what is happening here. Verse 12 of Romans 13. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Sometimes the believer begins to practice the works of darkness. Things around us that are very, perhaps, enticing, but they're sinful. Things around us that are not right. God is saying, put them off. Which of us can say that we have lived our lives perfectly for the glory of God from the day that we were saved? We never stumbled. We never had any problems. There's nobody in this room who would put up your hand, including the speaker. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord wants me not to live my life that way, but to live my life in communion with him. Now, one of the things I discover that young people benefit from is this. As a child, I realized that my dad loved my mom. My dad has gone to be with the Lord. My mom is still around. But we as children, I can't say that I've ever heard my father tell my mom, I love you. But he did not necessarily say it with his mouth. But he demonstrated it. He brought his money. And when he worked, he was the person who worked. My wife, my mother, used to operate at home. He brought his money and gave it to her. That is an expression of love. He also would make sure that we were taken to meeting. And he always came to pick us up and so on and so forth if he had to work overtime. He was faithful in the meeting. And we got to realize that our dad was genuine and so on. If young people see that I am genuine, it goes a long way in helping. If I am a father, my child needs to see that I am genuine. And that I don't lie, I don't cheat, I am honest and so on. They want to see the real article living there at home in the house. And this is a powerful encouragement to young people to live for the Lord. So the apostle is saying to us, the night is not for us. We're in it, but let us not become a part of it. Those around us are dead. We may be sleeping. Wake up. Begin to live for the Lord. And we will be surprised that through prayer and practical living out of the truth in our own lives, the Lord will bring along some of the young people. I believe the majority of the young people, if we do these things as before him, does the young one in my home see me reading my Bible? Does the young one in my home see me on my knees in prayer? Does the young one hear me call his or her name in prayer, telling the Lord what I want for them and so on? Does that young one see hypocrisy in me? Or does the young one see the genuine article? This is a very powerful tool that helps young people to desire also to walk in the light. So one last point and stop. I remember one day I was driving past one of those buildings in which people worship. And as my daughter, a little girl, probably 5 or 4 years old, we were driving past, she saw a woman standing in the pulpit. And she was so accustomed to the real thing that she said, "Daddy, daddy, look, a woman is in the pulpit." It was a shock to her that a woman would do such a thing. Practice makes perfect. What we see demonstrated before our eyes has a truly gripping effect upon young minds. Oh, that the Lord will help us to pray more and more for our young people, and also to be good examples. We will not win all, but we will win many.
The challenge has rightly been placed that we begin with me. And there's a thought in Song of Songs, chapters 1 and 5, that I like to draw some thoughts from. In chapter 1, the young bride says in verse 2, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Verse 4, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. "Draw me away, but draw me after you." I think my Old King James. "We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers." Chapter 5. "I've come to the garden, my sister, my spouse." Verse 1. "I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk." Verse 2. "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with the dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I rose to open for my beloved, and my hand dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh. On the handles of the lock, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone." Verse 9, "What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. Verse 16, "His mouth is more sweet. Yes, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem." We have talked about days of old when there was excitement for Christ, when we walked and ran and read and shared and witnessed and testified, gave tracts out, and we can't wait to get to the meetings. We were in love. In chapter 1, this young woman, in appreciating the love of her beloved, she said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips. It's sweet." Like Mary sitting in the feet of the Lord Jesus,
drinking in the words from him, she can't get enough of it. She arose with a desire. I want to be with you, my lover. I want to be in your company. Draw me after you. And her desire, her excitement, was so contagious. The women around said, we will run after you. Was there a time when I went and walked to the meeting that the young people wanted to come along? Was there when we say it's young people's meeting, many, many came, and then we wonder what happened? But let me focus on the bride, me. Something happened. In between chapters 1 and 5, she said, the vines have tender grapes. There are some little foxes. Watch the foxes. Drive them away because they will damage the vine and there will be no fruit. And there are times when I am not careful to watch the little foxes. We think of the giant lion. And I am mindful of the lion and the bear. But the little foxes come. And before I know it, the vine's damaged and there's no grape, there's no fruit. And there is no joy. And I feel dry, and going to the meeting and the things of God is a task. It's not joyful anymore. How can I attract people to come along with me when in my own soul it's dry and boring? In chapter 5, the beloved is looking for his wife. He said he went, he got his myrrh. His heart is full of love. She said, I lie in the bed and I sleep. I sleep. Challenge that Paul takes up. My heart is awake. She's not dead. My heart is awake. And somehow the person who is asleep can hear. He said, it's the voice of my beloved. But I'm too tired. I ain't getting up. He's knocking at my door. Open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Open to me. I put on my robe. I wash my feet. Why should I take them off? I ain't going. My love, open to me. The dews of the night. My locks are full with a dew. Oh, long in that night season he is there pleading with her. She hears his voice, but no response. How long it was. And then she decides to get up. When she put her hand to the door, not to open it, her hand was dripping with myrrh. It was so saturated with myrrh that she can smell the sweetness of the myrrh, but the myrrh was bitter. The myrrh would remind her of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And in my lethargy, in my indifference to him, how long it might be, the brethren might say, wake up. And at times, the more they tell me to wake up, the more I get mad and I walk away. I come to the meeting and there is a prophetic word to stir my heart. And I get mad. Yeah, you preaching about me, you know. You throwing stones at me. Who told him a business? I don't know what's going on in your life, brother. I just declare what God put in my heart. I hear the voice, but I am not ready. And since of God, one so desires that in my lethargy and indifference and hard-heartedness, I get up and I have a new, fresh appreciation for what he endured for my salvation. She got up now and she's excited. Her heart is rekindled. The springs that could not vibrate, that said it's Mara, whatever the discouragement were, now they begin to vibrate again. And she started to run looking for him. And she looked and looked and looked. She said, have you seen my beloved? I'm missing him. I'm sick of love. What is your beloved more than another? What is so special about him? I overpassed that the watchman beat her up. She was chastening that she endured. But now that her heart is awakened, now that affections are awakened, the daughter said, what is your beloved more than another that you charge us so much? Oh, he is sweet. He is wonderful. Oh, my beloved is altogether lovely. Now, when she is adjusted, when her attitude becomes well aligned with the Lord Jesus, all the daughters can say, we're going to come after you. And beloved, very often when I ask, know thou the state of thy flock, and the sheep are running stray, and they show no desire to eat the food being provided. Check myself. Evaluate myself. We heard whether there is a consistency with what I say and what I am. God grant that in the sleepiness of the day and my own heart, that a reminder of what he endured for me might rekindle affections for him. And when my heart is turned on to him, and I can keep on saying, my beloved is this, his eyes, his head, his hand, and to begin to describe and to describe, others want to come along and say, we're going to seek him with you. God grant that it might be one of the answers to address the sleepiness. Awake from the sleep. Affections for Christ serve to awaken me. May the Lord help me and help us all.
Let me continue in that vein that we're enjoying. Let us look to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and we'll see there our brother raise the question of beginning with ourselves, speaking of self-judgment. We were told in the book of Proverbs to train our children go, so that when they're old, they should not turn from it. But my heart has been led to this few verses here in Revelation chapter 2 because of the brother's contribution. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are spotless. They are apostles,
sorry, and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Business now. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and we will remove thy candlestick out of the place, except thou repent. I wonder this afternoon, brethren, if this speaks to us and the times that we're in. God loves to have the first place. And if we are not going to have, let him have the first place, I don't believe that God is going to accept the second place with us. All of us at some times or other might have gone a little bit cold in our souls. And this is a reminder to us, to the church, that maybe we have left our first love. Maybe. And the Bible encourages us that we can come back to it. Otherwise, he's going to come and remove the candlestick, he says. Let us be warned. Let us search ourselves and begin with ourselves according to the brothers' encouragement. Maybe the fault is mine. Maybe the fault is yours. We do not know, but we can fall on our faces and cry to the Lord, and he will direct our path for his name's sake.
Now, in Revelation chapter 2, let us just observe one important thing, however. And that important thing is that first love is not something. First love is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ that Brother Ashton was just describing. Draw me. We will run after thee. And that bride would describe her first love, and she would say, he is altogether lovely. So first love here indicates that we have pulled away ever so slightly or ever so much from him. And the remedy for each individual, the remedy for me, is to draw again closer to the one who is first love. In Ephesians chapter 4, though, and verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, that is, immature. You and I, when we are working, when I was working, certainly, you had to exercise some discipline. I am going out to my secular work, so I have to get up by a certain time. The Lord wants me to exercise some discipline personally as well as I come to the meeting. I have to be out of the house by a certain time so that I might be there early. And you know what? There is that scripture that says that when the hour was come, he sat down. I heard this from Brother Mayhew years ago, and it makes sense. If the Lord Jesus was not there before the hour, the scripture could never have said that when the hour was come, he sat down. It would have to say that when the hour had come, he was now coming up the driveway, getting ready to come in. But no, it says when the hour had come, he sat down. It is important for me to try to be there early. This is an expression of first love. This is saying to him, I love you so much and I know what is expected of me. But till we, at that verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. When in my working life I exercise discipline, in my love for the Lord and my demonstration of that love, I have to exercise discipline as well. I have to say to myself, no, look, enough is enough. I've had enough sleep. I may still be some tiredness in my limbs, but let me get up for the honor and glory of the Lord. And also, tossed to and fro. He's saying to us, don't be unstable. Immature in the first expression, but unstable in the tossing to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Somebody comes along with one doctrine and I listen carefully, I may perhaps get confused. Listen, there are some people, we call them sometimes the watchtower people. They come along with some very subtle arguments. If I am not grounded in the truth, my feet are not firmly planted on what I believe, I may listen to them and it may sound logical. I don't want to listen to any human logic. I just want to listen to the word of God and to be obedient to him and his word. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Now this word sleight, it is a word that means really that the person comes to me in such a subtle, deceitful way that I scarcely observe what the person is really saying to me. It does not strike my brain what the person is doing. It's what the magicians do. They call it sleight of hand. It is this same word. There are two women in the box, but the man only allows you to see one. He takes a sword and he punches it through the box. And it looks as if the sword has to pierce this woman. But remember, there are two women in the box. One at the top, her head is up. And the other at the bottom, her feet are down. It looks like one person, head and feet. That is the sleight of man. Man is using his hands so skillfully that you can't even see what he's doing. It looks real, but it isn't. There are those who come to us with these strange doctrines and they only muddle the brain, create confusion, and they really are no help at all. The apostle is saying we don't want that. And cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, that is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together. There are five times, I believe, in this Ephesians, where the believers are seen together. I am not going to go into those five times, but this is one of them, that we are fitly joined together. It is like how this desk was put together. The joints are very close. They go together to make one rostrum up top there. But there are different pieces put together. You and I must operate like this as we labor for the Lord.
I do not want to take up any time, just to mention again in verse 13 of Romans 13, it says, the first part of it says, and this is an encouragement for us all, let us walk honestly as in the day. Let us walk honestly as in the day. We are children of the day. And what God wants of us is no pretense. He wants to see the real thing that come out of our action. of our conduct, of our behavior to each other. What a wonderful thing when you are that honest, that there are persons who know you, who can have confidence in what you say and what you do. Honesty is not something that you can buy, but it's something that can mark you out and to make a difference in our testimony. Many of us are good talkers, and we can talk and talk and talk. But what God is looking for is honesty in us, so that it can have an effect. I know of a young man who is an electrician, and he sometimes worked for me. But oh Lord, his words, you can't put any confidence in them. There is no backup. And God wants us to be the opposite to that. Honesty should mark us in every area of our lives. And this is an exhortation to us all. Let's take it as to ourselves. And then we will be able to help others. May God bless us.
Now, perhaps just for a few minutes, Matthew 25. Matthew 25 verses 5 to 7. Verse 1 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Morally, all of these 10 were making a profession. This is why the idea of virgins is introduced. They are devoted to one person. So, as virgins, we are seen in this as well. But they took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The lamp tells of testimony. You are saying, yes, I am following Jesus by your behavior, my behavior. But let's remember this. There are persons in Christendom who are making the same statement. They're in the pulpit, but they have never been to the cross. They teach a Sunday school class, but they never repented of their sins. But God holds them responsible because of the testimony that they are saying, we are a part of the church. Some of them are going to be destroyed when the Lord Jesus comes. But listen, we are among the other five. Five were wise and five were foolish. And the point is that they took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And the five were wise and five were foolish. The foolish ones took their lamps. They had a profession. The world looking on publicly would say, yes, the Pope is a Christian. It is this kind of thing. So there are five wise and five foolish. But I come down to verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The wise, the foolish. Slumbering, sleeping. It is that we who are real and those who are making a profession have lost that ardor and that intense zeal for Christ that we ought to have had, or that even we started with. So the thing about it is, at midnight, there was a cry. Behold the bridegroom. Go ye out to meet him. All the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps, and so on. But the key issue here is the fact that those who truly possess the oil, possess the blessed Holy Spirit, and I believe the outline is seeking to highlight this fact, to be genuine and real. One has to possess the oil. And our work as we move among people is to say to some of those professors, do you have the oil? Are you sure that you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? But they profess to do so. The important thing is this. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The wise had the oil. The possession of the blessed Holy Spirit within. This is a guarantee, for he is the earnest. That is, it is like a seal. He is the one who is not only the earnest, but there's that other expression. Right now, it is eluding me. Can somebody remind me of the second one? He is the earnest and he is the seal. The anointing, the earnest, and the seal. So the seal is stamp, a private mark. Every child of God has that private mark on him. The Lord knoweth them that are his. If you are really, really saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he is God's private mark on you. God knows that you are his, and therefore we are being encouraged to live for the Lord, and not only to possess the oil, but to have a testimony that brings honor and glory to his name in a very practical way.
Brethren, we will need to bring the session to a close unless anybody just want to say a final word. We have used up the time already. Yes, Brother Wilkins.
I would like to refer back to when Brother Mac mentioned, let us walk honestly as in the day. And a wonderful example is this, Ananias and Sapphira. They were selling their property like the others and giving to the Lord's work, but they were not honest. And the Spirit of the Lord revealed unto Peter, and Peter said to them, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. So we can be doing the Lord's work, but we may not be honest. The Lord alone knows it. So we have to be honest as before the Lord. Before the Lord. He knows all things. Knows all things. So let us walk honestly as before the Lord. Thank you.